prayer helps us orient ourselves to the way the world really is. The way the world is the way that God designed it to be. When we pray, we realign ourselves with the God who's ordered everything.
Welcome to Taste and See, a podcast of the Spiritual Formation Society of Arizona. My name is Gray Ewing, co-host and producer of the show. I'm joining up with Ted Wiesty, the other host of the show and the director of the Spiritual Formation Society of Arizona. Season 2, The Prayer of Jesus.
Taste and See. This is a podcast of the Spiritual Formation Society of Arizona. My name is Gray Ewing. I pastor a church called New Valley Church in central Phoenix area.
And I'm Ted Wiesty, the director of the Spiritual Formation Society of Arizona.
We're thrilled to have you on the show today and listening to us, and we thank you for your support. We are a second season podcast. This is the second episode of the second season. So first was the spiritual practices of Jesus that we looked at last time we were together. And then in this second season, Ted, we've been looking at the Lord's Prayer, really starting with the first phrase today in the Lord's Prayer. And last time we talked about what life of prayer means, is the whole use of the Lord's Prayer as a prayer in and of itself. And so excited to dive into that today. We are diving into some food as well. We like food, this podcast. Taste and see.
It's part of the deal. It's what we do.
It's literal. Literally, we taste and see. So I'm actually going to distribute our food today. I visited a spot, if you're familiar with the Phoenix area, 32nd and Campbell. There is a little cluster of restaurants and shops in Arcadia. So this is kind of close to my parish. Not exactly in the parish where I serve, but pretty close. And there's a coffee shop there called Provision Coffee. And it's a great little spot to study if you want to when it's cooler outside, because they have an outside area that's covered. And it's great coffee, so Provision Coffee. And they also have desserts there, but they did not have desserts when I went there today. So I just walked over to the other restaurant that was there, which is the Chop Shop, which is in several places in Phoenix.
Yeah.
And the Chop Shop did have two different kinds of cookies for us. So we're having coffee and cookies today on Taste and See.
I like it.
So Ted, there were two different cookie options. They both sound amazing to me, but I'm going to let you choose.
Okay.
So we've got a chocolate chip coconut.
Ooh.
Or we have a gluten-free oatmeal.
Oh, wow.
Yes. Yeah.
Yeah, they both sound good.
But it's dealer's choice.
You have me a coconut.
Okay.
I love coconut, so chocolate chip coconut. Although, here. You know, oh, thank you. There we go. All right, let's see here. Let's take a little bite.
Tell me about the oatmeal. Yep. I'm going to tell you now.
Ooh.
The gluten-free oatmeal does not taste like some gluten-free things I've eaten before. It's very soft, very delicious.
Yeah, this is really good. These cookies are thick, but they're soft.
Mm-hmm.
And the coconut. I'm a coconut fan anyway, but it's got the perfect amount in there with the chocolate chip.
So
nice job.
I recommend, if you need a little place to study for a little while or get away and get some good coffee, go to Provision and then walk over to the Chop Shop and get a cookie if you want to.
I'm in.
So we're seeing good things in God's world, like this, these cookies and this coffee, and talking today about the first clause of the Lord's Prayer. I think we're going to try to strike a balance, Ted, when we talk about some of these things. We talked about last time is the Lord's Prayer being a perfect prayer. It is. There's so much contained in it that it really will, over time, shape you theologically, emotionally, spiritually. So we want to talk about all of its component parts, and we don't want to get lost in the weeds, though, at the same time. We want people just to pray it. And so there's kind of a forest and trees kind of movement that we'll have here a little bit. I think seeing all of it in its beauty, and yet at the same time keeping its simplicity.
Yeah, and hopefully it's the kind of thing where, you know, sometimes someone can just say a word and it just invokes so much, you know. If you grew up in a small town in the Midwest, you know, and let's say it was Springfield, because I think that's the most common, like, small town in America, in the Midwest. Of course, it's Simpsons, but if you grew up there and someone said Springfield, it would just unleash all this content and memory and emotion and thoughts and all that kind of stuff. And so hopefully that's part of what we're doing, is giving some context so that when you are just praying the simplicity of this prayer and something like Father, which we're going to talk about today, that word would have so much rich content to it that it would just put you in a place. It would bring you to a place. The same way if we said Springfield, you would just almost automatically be brought back into that place in your heart and mind and spirit. And so, you know, hopefully that's the balance, and that's how it all comes together.
Let me just say the phrase from the start of the prayer. The Lord's Prayer begins this way: Our Father in heaven, hallowed be thy name. You've heard that phrase, maybe said that phrase. It's in movies, oftentimes quoted in the background as some priest, you know, is saying. What do these words mean? We're going to unpack that a little today, because getting the start of the prayer right really shapes the life with God that we're going to be envisioning here.
And, you know, we're going to start with just looking at our Father. Let's unpack that a little bit. And when you talk about getting the start of it right, there's part of what comes up in my mind as well is just to pray, our Father in heaven, you know, hallowed be thy name. It just feels like you could almost stop there. And that's a prayer. Just to address him and acknowledge it in his presence. And I think that's part of what's happening in that part of the prayer, and what can happen in our spirit as we pray that. And so as we start with our Father, what we're doing there is addressing God as Father. And of course, it's a concept that we don't see a lot in the Old Testament, but we do see it first in Exodus, where God says, Israel is my son. And that was at the Exodus, when God was delivering his people into freedom. And in that sense, Jesus is now the Son who is bringing to pass all the promises of freedom for the people of Israel, and also what was promised to David.
It's so significant that he says Father there. He could have used any name for God, right? And in fact, it probably would have made many people in the crowd, for the reasons you just mentioned, uncomfortable. It's not a normal, common address for the Pharisees or the Sadducees, the leaders of the day, to be so personal right away. And yet when Jesus says, this is how you pray, he could have chosen any name of God. You know, there's 30 different names in the Old Testament for God or something like that. He chooses Father. He draws that out, showing us that this whole prayer is going to be something that we enter into with a God who cares for us as we care for our children and as our parents have cared for us, ideally, right? Now, Father is a triggering word, of course, too. We always have to acknowledge that sometimes the idea of Father is more beautiful than the experience of our earthly fathers. And so that always needs to be said. But I always like to say, when I teach about the fatherhood of God, you either had a great example of a father, or you had a negative image of the Father, but either way, you know what you wanted from that. You know what the idea of Father is, this accepting presence, this relationship from the beginning, someone who's nurtured you from when you were couldn't help yourself, this idea that someone is proud of you and that you are known in the world by a figure of authority. These are all heart longings that go deep to who we are, whether we had that good experience or not.
And part of having God described as Father right here in the beginning also points this reality of God the Father and God the Son. Mm. They are in relationship, and Jesus is inviting us to be a part of that. And that's where the word our, you know, our Father, it's not just Father, but it's our Father. That's part of where that word our is important, because we are included in that relationship that Jesus has with the Father, because he is called God the Son, God the Father. And he's saying it's our Father. And he's saying to us, he was saying to his disciples originally at that time, this is our Father together. We're in this together. And it's also just, I think, absolutely beautiful that the prayer is in the plural, as it points us in the direction of we are sharing in this relationship that Jesus has as God the Son. We're sharing in that relationship with God the Father. And then it also reminds us that we're connected to others who are also in that relationship. And so just that word our there has so much significance to it, because it points in both of those directions that are so important.
We talked before about, last time in particular, the theology contained in the prayer. It's almost like as if the whole story of the world is in the prayer. And from beginning to end, we're going to see how the destruction of evil and all things being made good and right in God's kingdom, which is the ultimate end of the story, comes to bear. But even here, you can see how so much is contained in the prayer. What you just mentioned, Ted, is, let's use some theological terms, union with Christ. We are united with Jesus. When we are united with him, we're his brother, sister, we're one with him. We have the same Father. Also, union with our brothers and sisters in Christ, which is what we picture in the Lord's Supper, for instance. We are the one loaf. We are the bride of Christ together. You know, we've become one, in a sense, and we've become one with Jesus, so then we can say we have one Father. So it's just an example of, like, the deeper you go into even just one of the words here, you see how Jesus so carefully and so beautifully drew everything in.
You know, Gray, a couple of years ago, in praying this prayer, I moved to a time where I put all the pronouns in the singular. Mm. So I would say, my Father in heaven, you know, hallowed be thy name. And I would say, you know, thy kingdom come, thy will be done in my life as it is in heaven. Give me today my daily bread. And after a period of time, I think it was a spirit that was just challenging my spirit that, no, this isn't the plural for a reason. And not that you can't personalize it and make it about you and the Father. Not to be legalistic, I don't think that's wrong.
And maybe there's some value there, but
there can certainly be value there. And there's probably seasons where that may be the most helpful thing. And at the same time, realizing that there's intentionality here to keep it a communal prayer, so that whether we're together with other people praying this corporately, or we're in our prayer closet praying this, even in the prayer closet, we're being reminded that we are connected to others. And I think that gets incredibly significant as well when we start talking about our daily bread or forgive us, some of those kind of things, and having a sense of solidarity and connection with others. There's an important part of that as well, because clearly the scriptures tell us that a significant part of our identity in Christ and our union with him is a corporate identity. It is with others.
There's also an echo here, Ted, of God's love for his Son and the relationship they have there. There's a famous part, of course, Matthew 4, the heavens open up, the baptism of Jesus, and God the Father is there, the Spirit descending like a dove, Jesus basking in the love of the Father. And the Father says, this is my beloved Son. And in a sense, it's out of that love that he's responding to the Father here, as he often did. He withdrew so he could be with the Father. That tenderness is here. That tenderness of, this is my Son, you are my Father. And when we pray the Lord's Prayer, even just stopping with the first phrase, we can bask in the tenderness that God has towards us. We can, as Jude says, pray in the Holy Spirit. Keep yourself in the love of God. Wait for the mercy of Jesus Christ. The Trinitarian entrance into prayer is so important. You know, and the Spirit covers all of this. Of course, we could talk about that some other time. But, you know, we are in relationship. Just say the phrase and sit in that relationship.
Yeah. Certainly, our Father orients us to who God is. Incredibly significant. And it also orients us to who we are, reminding us that we are a child, a beloved child of God. And that's just vital as we think about cultivating this relationship we have with God through this prayer, that we are His beloved son, His beloved daughter. And it makes me think of this quote from J.I. Packer. And J.I. Packer says this. He says, "I am a child of God. God is my Father. Heaven is my home. Every day is one day nearer. My Savior is my brother. Every Christian is my brother too. Say it over and over to yourself, first thing in the morning, last thing at night, as you wait for the bus, any time when your mind is free, and ask that you may be enabled to live as one who knows it is all utterly and completely true. For this is the Christian secret of a happy life. Yes, certainly, but we have something both higher and profounder to say. This is the Christian's secret of a Christian life and of a God-honoring life. And these are the aspects of the situation that really matter. May this secret become fully yours and fully mine."
That's so beautiful. I love the simplicity of that and just the repetition of it, even just say it. You're His beloved. You're His son, His daughter. And of course, as maybe it may have gotten a little trite at this point, but it's still just true that the word Father there is Abba. It is what we would say daddy or some other term of endearment that is, it's not a high register of language. You know, it's something that you would say in exclamation to seeing your father walk through the door, or that you would say to your dad when you haven't seen him in a long time. And this is the intimacy that Jesus invites us into with this prayer.
So it's our Father in heaven. And so let's take a couple of minutes and talk about in heaven. You know, as we have that, those couple of words there, in heaven, the one who dwells in the heavens, that also orients us to the one in whose presence we are, the eternal one, the creator, the omniscient one. And there's so much in that description.
It also calls to mind that the images of worship in Scripture are often in the throne room of God. So you think about Isaiah, think about in the book of Revelation, there's the cherubim and seraphim always, you know, proclaiming, holy, holy, holy. You think about Hebrews, it says, enter into the throne room of God with confidence. And so when we pray, we are transported, just like when we worship together as a church. What we do in worship is a small picture of the eternal worship service that's going on of all time in the heavens. So when we pray, we are transported to the heavens, not in some dualistic sense like the heavens are above us and the earth is below, but in the sense that where God dwells is where we dwell. And when we pray, we live into that life that we are where He is.
Well, and I think that's so consistent with the theology of the New Testament that comes after Jesus. I think about in Ephesians where it says we've been blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly realm or in the heavenly places. So there is that sense in which we are in union with God, the Trinity. We are with Him. And then Colossians 3 where it says that we are hidden with Christ in God. And that whole idea of in heaven, our Father in heaven, also can situate us in that place and remind us of our identity, that we are in Him, in the heavens. We are in that place.
And it really transports us to a different place, because we can often begin to believe that this world is what is, and it's where we live, and God is kind of part of my existence or something. And when we pray, we pray into that something that's other than what we have here, you know. And again, I don't want to make too much of that, because this earth is God's beautiful creation, and he instilled it with all kinds of honor and beauty. So we experience God by being in this place, but we also experience God by going to his place in heaven.
Beautifully said. Yeah. And, you know, as we consider that and understand that, in this prayer, there's an invitation to join with who God is, what he's doing, where he is. And I think sometimes in our theology, we talk about, like you said, you know, God being with us. But there's also this very significant thing of we get to be with him. We're joining him in his mission, what he's up to. And it's not about us doing ministry or living life, and we just say, will you help us? And, mm-hmm. you know, sprinkle your magic dust on it to make it okay or whatever. But it's very much we're joining him.
So then we move into the next part of the phrase, which is, hallowed be thy name. So I think this is going to require some explanation, Ted, because to hallow something is not something that we say now. I think probably most people, this is the only reference they will ever have for that word, hallowed. So take your best stab at what is meant by the word hallow, and how do you understand that?
Well, whenever I see hallow, or I think even as a kid when I had no idea what this was, but I'd heard it, I thought of Halloween.
Absolutely.
That's what came to my mind.
That would be the one other
thing,
reference.
Right?
Yeah.
That'd be the only other reference. And so I'm like, I don't know exactly how that fits, but Halloween seems to be in there. And of course, Halloween, it's Hallow's Eve, and October 31st, November 1st is All Saints Day, right? Mm-hmm. Or the Holy Ones. And so it was like an eve of that holy day.
Because saints and holy are similar words in the Greek here, and as they've been translated down. So yes, so the All Hallows Day or the All Hallows Eve. But so it's this idea of holiness, right? Which in Scripture means to be set apart, to be special, to be put into its own category. And so when we hallow the name of God, and it's going to be interesting that we're going to talk about what his name, right? We are setting him apart as separate, as something to be honored, something to be beheld and separated from the day-to-day for us.
Yeah, it's saying you are the holy one, the set-apart one, the unique one. There is, one way we could say it is, there is no one like you. Mm. Our Father in heaven, there's no one like you.
What we're hallowing is the name of God. And that's really an interesting move, I think, if you think about it. We're so used to just rolling off the tongue, you know, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. It's like, why do we hallow the name of God? Well, name, of course, in Scripture is extremely significant. Names give identity and tell us about someone's character. And so the name of God is this thing that is held above. And so I think about other Scripture passages like, at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess. It's his name that's spoken out. Of course, everything that we have is a spoken reality. And so names are spoken too. God gives the name to Adam, and Adam names Eve and the creation. And so there's lots of names on earth. All the names under earth are under this name, right? So we say, hallowed be thy name. We're saying there is something higher. There is an identity that's higher that we need to set apart.
Yeah, it's kind of like, anything we could say about someone, he is the superlative. Mm. He is the highest. He is the greatest. He is the best. He is the holiest. He is the kindest. He is the most gracious. And so we hallow him. He is set apart. He is unlike any other. And so again, this is one of those kind of things where as we begin this prayer, we're stopping to say, holy is your name. Holy are you. You are above and beyond and greater. And yet, because we just said our Father, there's also this familial part to it. So it's this beautiful thing of the Holy One who is the superlative of everything we could ever imagine and think of that would be great, and yet you're the Abba, the Daddy. You are right here with us.
So I think that is a good stab, Ted, at trying to describe what some of these words mean in and of themselves. So taking the phrase again, our Father in heaven, hallowed be thy name. What are some of the things that you would want to draw out, Ted, just for application of our hearts in our own prayer life, that when we pray this phrase rightly, what would change, or what would be different about our prayer life?
Well, one of the things that comes to my mind is I think that often when we pray, we almost kind of pray the Lord's Prayer backwards. You know, we start with protect me, help me, deliver me, forgive me, provide for me, which are all a part of the Lord's Prayer, and we'll get to that. But we start with all that stuff, and maybe we don't necessarily get around to orienting ourselves, making sure that we intentionally are reminding ourselves of the one in whose presence we exist and live and have our being. And so it feels incredibly significant to start in this place, to remind ourselves of who he is, who we are, that he is the Holy One. And my suspicion is that one of two things probably happen when we do that. One is a lot of the things that we might think we need or want or desire, or a lot of the things that we may approach God with, a lot of those things may get unraveled and in a sense resolved. Because when we just simply remind ourselves that we are the beloved child of God, that he is our Abba, that we are connected to Jesus, that we are connected to others, that he is the Holy One, all of these things, that they sort of might resolve a lot of the things that we're agitated about or worried about. And the other thing is not that it will necessarily erase needs or get rid of desires, but it would certainly put them in context.
A lot of times we don't even want to go there, right? We have a pretty good idea what we want from God, and we wish that he would give it to us. But as you say, when we start with the other presupposition that God is, for instance, that's a way to summarize with this. He exists. His name is above all. It's to be hallowed. This is his world. Then those things change. And one of the ways that I've said, just to put it a different spin on it, Ted, is if you look at the Lord's Prayer, the way it starts, and this is a preaching point I made when I preached on the Lord's Prayer in the first sermon, I said, you know, really, learning to pray is moving from thy to my, not my to thy, you know, and because you look at the first phrases, right, thy will be done, you know, on earth as it is in heaven, then give us this day our daily bread. And we often have a my approach to life, but when you see it's thy, it's God first. We have a Godward existence. Everything is oriented towards him, then everything gets put in its proper place. Prayer helps us orient ourselves to the way the world really is. The way the world is the way that God designed it to be. When we pray, we realign ourselves with the God who's ordered everything. And he teaches us to do that in the prayer, right? He teaches us, don't start with this. Don't start with your own perspectives. Don't start with your own desires. Don't start even with how you think evil could be resolved. Because a lot of us have ideas like, God, why are you doing this? Why are you allowing this to happen? Start with God himself first, and then let his character then drive however else you pray. And one of the things that you discover is that he's in control and that he's loving, and all these things, they end up applying to the things that come later.
Oh, I love that. Yeah. You know, I think lots of them do talk about putting God first. It's almost put out there like it's this should thing. Like, well, you should put God first. He should have, you know, first place in your life. And I just love the way that you phrase that, that this is about reality. We do have a Godward existence. Our lives do find their meaning and place and structure and everything else in God. And so this is a prayer that orients us to reality. And Certainly, you know, in the discussion we had last episode about spontaneous prayers versus set prayers, there's a place to just pour out your heart to God. And God hears our prayers. He is with us and he is responsive. But with this kind of a prayer, it's shaping things so that even in those spontaneous times where maybe we would just come right out to the, I need your help, or God save me, or whatever else it would be, deliver me. What's undergirding that, the foundation of that, is this space where we are starting with thy will. We are starting with, you are the Holy One. We hallow your name. And again, it just seems like a lot of this just orients us to reality. In a really beautiful way that ends up, as we engage in this kind of prayer, it ends up being an organic thing that just starts to flow out of our lives.
I remember reading Eugene Peterson, famous pastor, scholar, wrote The Message and many other books, and he talked about, he felt like one of his responsibilities as a pastor was to teach his congregation how to pray. You know, he said that, I felt like that was the burden that God put on me. And as a younger man reading that, I thought, well, that's just one of the things, right? I mean, teach them how to read the Bible, teach them how to, you know, pray, teach them how to be in fellowship and make sure they come to church. And like, there's all kinds of responsibilities. I found it interesting and almost kind of off-putting a little bit at first when I read that, like just teaching them how to pray. But then you see, what does Scripture terminate in? When we read Scripture, you know, it moves us to do something, right? It moves us to have a life, and that life is a prayerful life. So all of life ends up becoming a prayer. I think St. Augustine said something along those lines, and many have said throughout the history of the church. Basically, in the end, all is prayer, right? All of life is offered up, what we know, what we experience. So everything kind of leads to this point of communication with God. And so when we pray, we see the world the way that he sees it. We bring all of our things into it, but only after we set ourselves rightly under his provision and care as God. And that's, I love that the prayer starts there, because that's really the start of all of the purpose of life and its end too.
I want to share a quote from Henry Nouwen, where he's talking about prayer, and then we'll move into reciting the Lord's Prayer together as we close this episode of the podcast. Henry Nouwen said this. He said, "Praying is no easy matter. It demands a relationship in which you allow someone other than yourself to enter into the very center of your person, to see there what you would rather leave in darkness, and to touch there what you would rather leave untouched." And so as this prayer, this Lord's Prayer, begins with this very clear orientation to who God is and who we are in light of him as beloved sons and daughters, we're reminded that this is not about us. This is about a relationship that we have with the God of the universe, the Holy One. And we are acknowledging that we're in his presence to the extent that we're saying, "I want you, Abba, who's in heaven, the Holy One, to touch the very center of who I am." So let's pray together the Lord's Prayer. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. And give us today our daily bread. And forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who've trespassed against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. So now just sit in this quiet for a few moments and let that prayer shape you. Open yourself up to all that that prayer offers and orients you toward. Amen.
Friends, we're grateful for you. Thank you for tuning in today to Taste and See. It is our pleasure to be here with you, and we love each one of you. Keep yourself in God's love this week. If you would like more resources or a spiritual director to talk to, a way to care for your soul with a soul care day, or a time away for a retreat, we have an upcoming conference coming up. Please visit the Spiritual Formation Society's website. That's sfsaz.org. You'll find lots of information there and resources to help you on your journey. We're grateful for you. Talk to you soon.